DJ? Did I say Romans chapter 8? Okay. Therefore, verse 1, there is now no condemnation of those which are in Christ Jesus who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed us from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do in its power, being weakened by the flesh, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful man and sinful flesh as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness and just requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live and move, not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their mind and seek those things which gratify the Spirit. Now the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace forevermore. That is, because the mind of the flesh, which is carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God, and it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So then, those who are living the life of the flesh cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. But you are not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells within you. But if anyone does not possess the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. But if Christ lives in you, your body is dead by reason of sin and guilt. The Spirit is alive because His righteousness, because of the righteousness that He imputes to you. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to its standard and dictates, but to the Spirit. Verse 14, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if through the power of the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds prompted by the body, you shall live forever. For verse 14, Pastor Jim's favorite verses, for all who are led of the Spirit of God are sons of God. Then my favorite verse is that verse in reverse. For as many as are not led, they're just not sons. Verse 14. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery. I knew there was a not in there somewhere. I couldn't find it. Not a spirit of slavery to put you once again in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God, verse 17. And if we are His children, we are His heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Only we share His suffering if we are to share in His glory. Verse 18. But what of that? What of sharing in His suffering? Paul says, for I consider that the suffering of the present time, this present life, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred upon us. Ladies and gentlemen, today I am going to, things have just sort of changed here at the last second. I basically, on your outline, gave you last week's outline all filled in. I'm very quickly going to try to bring us up to where we are, and I'm not going to spend an awful lot of time because the explanations and all of those sorts of things. We made the CDs. DVDs are available. The CDs are already made back there. The All of Me Part 1 was last week. But what happened was is that studying and getting ready to go on to the next step, I ran across Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, in the context of what we've been talking about, took on a whole new life. And so I wanted to share Romans chapter 8 with you. How all this got started about the all of me was that I read out of Psalm 16 where it said, and please excuse me if I don't wait on you to get there. That's why I went ahead and filled it in. And I'm just rehashing, so I'm trying to do it quickly. Psalm 16, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, because of verses 7 and 8, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest secure. This is the prayer that I want for my life. I want the prayer for my life to be that the Lord gives me counsel. I want the prayer for my life that even in the nighttime, my heart is instructed by the Holy Spirit. I want the prayer for my life to be a prayer that the Lord is always set before me. I want for the prayer of my life to be that the Lord is at my right hand. And I want the consequences of the answer of that prayer to be, verse 7, I will not be shaken. I can listen to the news and I can read the headlines and I can listen to the radio and I can see what's going on in my world, but the Lord is at my right hand. I'm not going to be shaken by what I see. Therefore, because I'm not shaken and because the Lord is always before me and at my right hand and he counsels me, my heart is glad. My tongue says, you're good no matter what my eyes see. And my body is at rest. So how do I get to Psalm 16? Well, I get to Psalm 16 by living out Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. At least I found out what the problem is now, didn't I? Romans 12:8, be not conformed to this world, this age fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed. Transform means to be changed by the entire renewal of my mind, by having new thoughts and new ideas. How does this transformation happen? Well, according to 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says that the Lord looks upon the heart of man, that man looks at man on the outward, but Lord, the Lord looks at man's heart, and he judges us by our heart. So in order for this transformation to happen, that I might be able to live out Psalm 16, Jesus must change my heart. This is where change originates. Heart. Change starts in the heart. What is the heart? The heart is the center of my being from which everything else flows. From which everything else flows. Now, sometimes heart is called spirit. And some, I think there was another one here, and will. And sometimes it's called our will. But what we're talking about is the heart of man. And so it was Jackie this morning that was saying to me, when you stop and think about what you've been saying about heart, doesn't it take on a whole new understanding when you read a fool saith in his that there is no God? You know that most people who would classify themselves as atheists are not really agnostic in their heart. They're just agnostic in their intellect. They don't want to acknowledge God with their mind, and they don't want to acknowledge God with their mouth, and they don't want to acknowledge God with their head, but they're not really agnostic in their heart, because you heard the old expression, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. You know, when things get tough, everybody believes in God. But a fool is one who, beyond his mind, beyond his mouth, beyond his body, beyond his thinking, all the way into his heart, says, there is no God. That guy is a fool. Sometimes called spirit, there's a will. This is where will, I'm sorry, it's not called will. It's out of this spirit. Heart is sometimes called spirit. And it is from out of this spirit that will and desire come. Which is why, out of the flesh, we follow the evil desires, and out of the spirit, we follow the spirit desires, because we are born evil. Sin's passed on to us, and we are born evil. We have an evil will and an evil desire. This is why children learn to say no before they say yes. This is why children are born self-centered. It's all about when I eat, when I sleep, and when I get cleaned. Because we are all in that self kingdom when we are born, because that's exactly what being lost is all about. When you're lost, indeed, it is all about you. It's only when Jesus changes the heart that it becomes all about Him. The heart or spirit of a person is then expressed, exposed, and reflected as character. That's how you can tell what kind of a heart a person has, by what kind of character. There, we're getting ready to draw some more circles here, and further out, there is the body. The body is what expresses what's going on the inside. See? But what we want to do is, and what religion does is we want to change your body, forget about your heart. Jesus comes on and says, no, if you fix the heart, the body will fix itself. But isn't it amazing how we make excuses for ourselves, for our character flaws, or we have these support groups or 13 steps, and I'm not being ugly about those things, okay? I'm just saying that sin can be managed, but it can't be cured. And you can put a support group around you that can keep you propped up to where sin can be managed. But the only real change comes when you run toe to toe, nose to nose, and heart to heart into Jesus. That's the only time that there's any real lasting change. Which is why our prayer must be Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean, not clean thoughts, not clean motives, not clean intents, but a clean heart. Because once I have a clean heart, all the rest of it fixes itself. Create in me, O God, a clean heart, and then from that heart you renew a right spirit within me. We are taught in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in, because for they shall see God. Matthew 15:18-19. Jesus said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. From out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. When the heart is changed, that's called salvation. It's not when the mind is convinced. Well, now, for those of you who are relatively new, I'm going to repeat a story that, sorry for those of you who've heard this before, I'm going to repeat this story, but I remember this happened to me probably 30 or 40 years ago, no, about 40, probably 30 years ago, but I remember if it had happened this morning, I couldn't remember it any clearer. God spoke to me and He said, would you like for me to tell you, this is exactly the way He said it, would you like for me to tell you what I hear and what you call salvation? Now, how many of you pick up from that what I called salvation and what He called salvation was not the same thing? That was the first thing that crossed my mind. I was like, oh my God. And my answer to Him was, yes, I would like to hear. And He said, this is what I hear. God, I have now become convinced that when I die, I'm going to go to hell. And I love me too much for me to go to hell. So I accept Jesus as my Savior so I won't go to hell. And if you'll look at the way most people who call themselves Christians live, that is all they care about, is not going to hell. Because it has no heart change. It has no lifestyle change. It has no attitude change whatsoever. So I don't want all the rest of that. And so the world comes along then. It takes a look at the church and says it's full of hypocrites. It is full of hypocrites because it is full of people who have loved themselves too much for them to go to hell. but have never accepted Jesus into their heart. You say, well, how can you say that? Because when the heart changes, life changes. And when the heart changes, this is what we call salvation. Yes, Jackie? We just got through talking about that right before you came in. A changed heart is what we call salvation, but listen to me. Salvation is not an event. It is a process. I remember the day I got saved. No, you don't. You remember the day you started the process. You remember the day when you got off the wrong road and you got on the right road. But you're not saved yet. Uh-oh. That didn't go over very well. Good. I like it when we're thinking. Michelle and I had dinner with my sister and her husband last night. And I said, how long has it been since you were at Lamplight Rose? And she was trying to think. I said, well, let me just get to what I was trying to ask. I said, the last time you were there, I said, what we've started doing is allowing people to ask questions while I preach. I said, were we doing that? She looked at me like I had lost my mind. She's like, how's that working? I said, it works great. I love it. She said, what happens when they ask you a question you don't know the answer to? I say, I don't know. I said, you know what, Rose? The only people who have to worry about not having the answers are the people who tell you they have all the answers. That's the only person who needs to be worried about questions. I never said I had all the answers. But I'll tell you what I do know. This is what I know. God sat down with God. The two of them, they sat down with God. And the three of them wrote out a time frame, created time, and wrote out what you and I call history. And the will of God and God and God before Adam was that none should perish. So they took the book of life and they wrote down every life in human history in the book of life. Now see, what we're told is, when you come to Jesus, because we want to play on people's emotions. We don't want their heart changed, we just want to play on their emotions. And so what we do is we play off those emotions, and here's what we do. Dear poor sinner, come to Jesus. And the angel will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible.
That's right.
You can't find it. Let me tell you what you can find. That when the Lamb's Book is open, when the Book of Life is opened, all names are in there. And whose name gets to stay is those who have overcome. And what it says is not I will write your name in the book. What it says is I'll not blot your name out. That's what it says. Now, our religion, our tradition, our emotionalism, and the way our little feel-good things, we want to twist God's word around. Okay? But let's, you know, keep in that ain't what it say. Okay? And you can't show me where it says the angels will write your name down because it doesn't say that. What it says is that in this thing called time, God intended for all the world to be saved. That was His intention. That's not what's going to happen. Because now then what happens is you come along and you use the word hell and people go, I don't believe in hell because God's love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. You're right. God is love. And His intention is that all would be saved. But His intention, what He would like for His children to do and the decision His children make are sometimes not the same decision. And so God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. We are responsible for our own destiny. Well, then the cynic comes along and says, well, what about them who've never heard? You leave that up to God. He's fair and just. You just worry about the person sitting on your rear end.
That's right.
Because you have heard.
That's right. That's will.
That's will. And so this thing is a process. I started my salvation and I am working at it. It's not processed by works. But I work at my salvation with fear and with trembling. Because that's what the book says. But it begins with my heart being changed. But see, what we want is we want, okay, I'm convinced. I need to be saved. I need my heart changed. I'm going to go down to that altar. I'm going to pray. And when I walk out of here, everything's going to be okay. Guess what? Everything ain't going to be okay. Because we're still living in a sinful world. Life happens. It's not fair. It comes and it goes. There are good times and there are bad times and there are tragic times and there are times when we are just totally ecstatic. Life just happens. Deal with it. And let's move on. Everybody with me? So this process is that. It's a process. And guess when it ends? Not at 65. Not at 75. It ends when God no longer allows me to draw air through my nostrils. That's when the process ends. Because not only, and I'm going to say this right out loud. You ready? Not only does God expect us to live good, God expects us to die good. And to him who overcomes, I will not blot out his name, and I will grant to him a crown of life. That is in there. This transformation and salvation process. Oh, I am so sorry. Did I hit?
You hit the button when you had the pen.
Okay. All right. I do need to back it up one because I want to be sure that I hit this point right here.
That's the screen you were on.
No, the highlighted one should be the one I was on. Yeah, that's the one I want.
You were here.
There we go. The problem is that if our heart is not changed, then what happens to our heart is that to one degree or another, hear me, to one degree or another, without a changed heart, you're living somewhere right here. Either a heart that is taken over by obsessions, a heart that is taken over by madness, or a heart that is taken over that has just been totally possessed. If our heart is not changed. See, we live in a culture, and I gave you an article from Out of Charisma magazine today, and one of the lies that is being talked about and taught and televised and everything in our country is that, you know, we're all good people. There are many paths to God. We're all eventually going to get there. No, we're not going to all eventually get there. Well, we are going to all eventually get there because all of us are going to stand before God, bow a knee with our tongues, confess He is Lord. Now, the question is, how many stay after that? That's the question. Okay? But we're all going to heaven. That's right. So the world's got half the truth. Okay? They're just missing the other half. Okay? And the other half is an important half that they're missing. Okay? But you just look at our society. We live in an obsessed society. We're obsessed about something all the time. And we are obsessed about something ridiculous all the time. What do I care? Yeah, that I said that a couple weeks ago when you weren't here. I do not care that Jessica gained weight. But boy, to listen to Entertainment Tonight, you'd think it was the only news in the whole world. We live in a sin-sick world because hearts have not been changed. In Union County this week, they found a four-year-old baby, four-day-old baby, thank you, four-day-old baby with both of its arms cut off, a slash across its belly, and laying in a burn pit. Because there is madness and possession in our world because hearts are not changed. But in Matthew, for those who want to argue this point with me, Mark chapter 5, Jesus comes up to the demoniac, cast the demons, he was possessed, cast the demons into the pigs, they run off the side of the hill, the people from the city come out and are frightened by the healed demoniac, the scripture says in verse 15, because they found him clothed in his right mind. So there is a difference between being born again and not being born again. And what is that difference? The heart.
So, I don't mean can.
Okay.
What do you call a person?
Either lost or saved, because that's the only two kinds there are.
Okay. So, is a lost person a person who professes to have a heart change on one hand, but on the other hand, they kind of...
You've answered your own question.
Skeptic.
You've answered your own question. That, and I answered it before you ever asked it, actually. There are only two kinds of people. There's no gray in here. Now, granted, there is some gray. Okay.
You got lost,
and you got saved. Okay? There is no middle ground between the two. And you can't be, there's no degree of lostness.
No. I mean, you profess to be working on salvation.
Doesn't make, but see, what you say makes no difference. The condition of the heart is the only thing that's important. See, I can say I'm a Buddhist, and I can believe I'm a Buddhist, and I can shave my head and go to the little temple down here on Monroe Road and, you know, and walk right in and snort their incense, but I'm not a Buddhist. Because I just don't like protruded belly buttons. You know, Buddha had a big old belly button. Big old... You know, I just don't care for that kind of thing. No, that is not the same thing.
Okay,
I will get to there. It is and it isn't. Okay? But how we live is a reflection of what's going on in our heart. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not times when those who are saved don't make mistakes. But the difference is that when the redeemed make a mistake, they feel conviction. And when the unredeemed make a mistake, they try to figure out, can I get away with this? There is no degree of lostness. Okay? The Advent Christians will tell you that on Judgment Day what happens is everybody gets judged. And that if you didn't sin very much, you don't have to stay in hell quite as long. And if you sinned a whole lot, you have to stay in hell longer. But eventually you'll pay your debt in hell and everybody winds up in heaven in the end. That's malarkey. You can't, like purgatory sort of thing. Yeah, you can't back that up in the Word anywhere at all. Okay.
What about people who are living like good lives? You know what I'm saying? Like doing all the right things.
Without a heart change?
Right.
Okay, good question. Their obsession is what you think about them.
That's right.
Paul, Selah, right there for just a second. Their obsession is what you think about them. And so they live good lives because they want people to think well of them. Or they live good lives because they have found out that in living good lives, I get more than if I'm a bad person.
More recognition,
or I'll get an advancement at work, or, you know, I don't steal because I know that I'm going to get called, or, you know, or whatever. And so it's all about them. And we're going to get to that. And they think that their good life is going to be enough to convince God to overlook the fact that they don't have a heart change. There are going to be an awful lot of people in hell who are going to wish that they had lived like hell because they lived like heaven and wound up in hell anyway. Okay, if I had the answer for that question, I would call each and every one of you individually into my office this week for a private conversation. What do you say to someone who thinks that they're saved? What do you say to someone who thinks that they're saved when really there's been no heart change? What do you say to convince that person? or the person that's in it for themselves and doesn't realize that they're in it for themselves.
We can't know their heart.
Exactly. Well, and that's an issue too. The issue is I don't have the right to judge you. See, I don't have that right, and I don't, and as for me personally, I don't do that. I am not going to stand here and go, you're going, you're not, you're going, you're not, you're going, you're not. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it publicly, and I'm not going to do it privately in my own thoughts. I do not have the right to judge what belongs to another. And you don't belong to me. You belong to him.
Amen.
Now take that one step further. I also don't have the right to judge myself. Because I don't belong to me, I belong to him, and so I don't have the right to judge another. So I leave all judgment up to God. Okay? If I had that magic bullet word that would break through those barriers, you know, I would use it. That's on the downside. On the positive side, only prayer can set people free. Only prayer can set people free. Yes. That's correct. It does not. That's correct. It does not. And if it did start there, then you have to ask yourself, what kind of a process am I on? Because see, it's about the process. It's not about an event. It's just like being married. I look back to a date and say, that's when I got married. But how many of you know there's been a lot more work since then there was then? Okay? Watch your mouth, guys. Because marriage is a process. And when does that process end? Same time the other process ends. When I draw my last breath through my nostrils. That's when the process ends.
And
till death do us part. Yes. Yes, that's very good. Did everybody understand that question? There are those who had a salvation experience and that salvation experience was real. Then they went, your word was AWOL for a while. Okay. But God brought them back. It doesn't mean that the experience that they had back there wasn't real. Because you see, once again, ladies and gentlemen, I am not going to judge whether or not someone else's experience is real. That's between you and God. Okay? But here's the thing. Sitting in this room with all this noise and this microphone distraction and all that, we can tell ourselves a lie and buy it. It's at night when you're laying in your bed and the room is dark and you're staring at the ceiling that you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And I'm sorry, let me just spit this out also because I feel like this is from God. Just let me just spit this out and then I'll let you ask that question. And it's in that moment is the only moment you can really do anything about it. Because that's between you and God.
Wasn't that like that experience, the event like you're talking about, couldn't that also be just like the seed being planted, even though sometimes seeds stay dormant for a while?
Yes, it can be. And I believe in being born again again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And if I didn't say it, and again. Yes, ma'am.
Just been troubled on my heart. If a person is talking to you negatively every day and you call them a devil, is that judging him?
That doesn't change anything. Name calling changes nothing. Jackie. Yeah.
Couldn't we sort of parallel that to the time when a person's eyes were open and experienced the truth?
Yes.
And then from that point on, it's up to you to receive the truth and to begin the process of God changing your heart.
And the thing is, it's not really a matter of being born again. But sometimes you experience God at a level that you've never experienced God before, that it makes the reflection back on the experience you did have. Not that it wasn't real, but it's just nothing in comparison to the experience that you're having. Okay? And so it isn't that it wasn't real, but see, when you understand that things are a process, how many of you know that Tripp and Anna think one way, and Devin and her generation thinks another way, you know, and who else have I got between in there, you know? But each generation thinks a little differently, and today I wish that when I was 27. I wished I knew at 27 what I know at 52. But see, there's a maturing process, okay? Does that mean that my 27 was totally wasted? No, it means that I at 27... Well, at 27, I acted like I was 51, and at 51, I'm acting more like I'm 27. But
you finally got it right.
Yeah, I finally got it right. You know, and whereas most people do it the other way around, I was a late bloomer. But the point is that if I do the best I know to do at 27, at 51, I can't look back at 27 and go, I did it all wrong. Yeah. Because you cannot judge your past by what you know now. You can only judge your past by what you knew to do then. See, that's one of the big arguments that happens in marriage counseling. That somebody, one of the two, will make a decision based on the best information they had at the time. And then the decision winds up being a wrong decision. You made a wrong decision. I made the best decision I knew at the time. You can't hold me responsible today for a decision I made 2 weeks ago when I didn't know 2 weeks ago what I know today. Yes, you can. Let me address the issue of parenting. Right, since y'all got me on a roll here and I'm about to burn up. Let me address the issue of parenting. One time, there was a perfect father who had two perfect children, who was raising them in a perfect world, and the two children still went wrong. What chance did you think you had?
That's right.
So get off your own back. We just do the best we can and leave the rest of it to God. Because, that gets me back to my favorite little saying, God's trustworthy. He can be trusted with what I did right, but He can be trusted with what I did wrong. And I have not only learned a lot more from what I did wrong than from what I did right, but I have seen God show Himself bigger in what I did wrong than in what I did right. And sometimes I have done what I thought was right and it was totally wrong. But you see, God is not judging this out circle out here called the body. God's not judging what I did. God is judging why I did it. Which is why all of my acts are thrown into a fire. Some are wood, hay, and stubble. Some are gold, silver, and precious stones. To see of what S-O-R-T they are. Not what the deed was, because the deed is irrelevant. What is judged is not the deed, but the sort of the deed. And what is the sort? The sort is the motivation behind the deed. And so there have been times when out of the purest of intentions, I have done something that caused me a tremendous amount of anguish later on, because I found out that although I was doing what I thought was right, I was miserably wrong. And I live with guilt and shame and heartache and regret over those things. But God is saying, I'm not holding you responsible for that. I have forgiven you because I was watching you do it the whole time. Now then, forgive yourself. And let's move on. And that is what the process is all about. That's what the process is all about. But you see, when my heart has not been converted, I don't care if I hurt you or not. In every circumstance of reconciliation, somebody has to die. Every time. Whether it's in my house, whether it's in my work, whether it's in my church, in every experience of reconciliation, in other words, a relationship gets broke. Every time for that relationship to be healed, somebody got to die. Somebody got to come along and say, I'm sorry. But we can't say, I'm sorry, and genuinely mean it unless our hearts are changed. Because I can say I'm sorry and not really mean I'm sorry, but I just don't want to hear you fuss at me anymore. So I say I'm sorry. So you'll just get off my back. And we're all laughing because we've all done that. And we're all doing that. You with me?
Yeah.
We do it in every experience of reconciliation. We do it with God too. The only difference is that I can lie to my wife and sell her to lie. I can't lie to God and sell it to Him. That's the only difference. And she knows more than I want her to know. We there?
Yeah.
A changed heart begins the salvation process. I'm not going to get anywhere close to where I wanted to be. And you know what? That's okay. It's really good stuff, isn't it? This transformation and salvation process changes our... No, that's not it. What did I do with my... Oh, here it is. My little clicker clacker. Salvation is a process. Oh, I moved my cursor down. There we go. Thank you. Salvation is a process. And this transformation and salvation process changes my thoughts. Okay? So once we get past the heart is the center of who and what we are. The next thing out from there is our thought life. Okay? As we read just a minute ago out of Matthew, it is out of the heart that the mouth, the body, which is a ring out here somewhere, the heart produces the thought. In fact, the third ring here is feelings. I know, I did. I had it backwards last week. I'm trying to correct it this week. You're exactly right, though, I did. I had the heart on the outside. The heart was on the inside. Thoughts are the power to bring ideas and objects before our mind. If you'll notice that mind is in little quotation marks, or not quotation, but little whatever you call those marks and highlighted there, because the mind is something else. But the thoughts is the power to bring ideas and objectives before the mind. Okay? So I can think about Mexican food for lunch. And I can bring that object to my mind and I can see a plate full of Mexican food. Okay? My mind also has the power to take me into my past. I can dwell in the moment. And my mind can take me into the future. It is the power to bring ideas and objects before the mind. And when we think something, attached to almost every thought is then a feeling. That feeling moves me toward or away from whatever it is I'm thinking about. When you walk by a stove and the burner is hot, you think to yourself that burner's on, and the feeling you have is, I'm not going to touch it. See, because it's hot. When I see somebody I appreciate and love, and the thought says, there they are, the feeling is as I move towards them. Okay? But Mike and I work at a job where we go door to door and knock on people's doors, and people have dogs. And I'm not afraid of a dog, but I'm respectful. And so I look. Thank you. Thank you, Bryce. The thought is there might be a dog. The feeling is we're going to exercise caution. Okay? But I move forward through the caution. Sometimes what we do is we say, I'm afraid. That's a feeling. And so I can't do so-and-so because I am afraid. And what I'm telling you is that we are moved by our, what we should be a people who are moved by our heart, not by our thoughts and feelings. That it isn't that we change the feelings and change the heart. It's that the heart changes the feelings. And so if I am afraid of something, I need to come to the realization, I need to discover whether or not that fear is legitimate. Okay? There are people who have, I don't know if this is the right word or not. There are people who have illegitimate fears. Is that the right word? Okay. There are people who have, I couldn't figure out if illegitimate was the right word. That's a good one? Okay. Or baseless fears. Yeah. And they fear that their house is going to burn down, although a house has never burned down, or they're afraid to drive because I might be in a wreck, or there are people who live in these baseless or illegitimate fears, and what they say is I can't move past it because I have these feelings. And I go, no. The Spirit of Jesus died on the cross in order for the Holy Spirit to come, not so that we are ruled by our feelings, but so that we are ruled by His Spirit. And in His Spirit, we can overcome our fears. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. But in the spirit that God has given us is the wisdom in our heart to transform our thoughts and transform our feelings. When our feelings and thoughts are under the control of the Holy Spirit, that is referred to as our mind. And so the Bible comes along and says, let this mind, thought, and feeling that was in Christ Jesus also be in you. But how do you have Christ's thoughts? How do you have Christ's feelings? You got to have Christ's heart. How do you get Christ's heart? You have to have the person of the Holy Spirit living within you. Because you see, it's kind of like this is my heart. Okay? And when you open it up, it has all this stuff in it. Okay, well, I want God to change all this stuff in here so I have the right kind of heart. That's not what God does. What God does is He takes a person and puts them inside of your heart. I'm choosing my words carefully. He takes a person and puts that person inside of your heart. And that person changes the heart. There's not enough willpower, self-determination, self-help books, self-help classes, or anything to make even a dent in this. The only way for there to be real and lasting change, and I keep reiterating that because we can, through self-determination, create a temporary change. I can stop lying for a while. I can stop drinking for a while. I can stop lusting for a while. Okay? But the minute I get tired, I go back to my default setting. I go back to my restore point. Okay? In computer terms, I go back to my restore point and I start all over again. Okay? Because I am not saying that we cannot change on our own. Because we can. What I'm saying is that the change is two things, temporal and not eternal, when we do it on our own. It's only lasting and beneficial when He changes us. Are you with me? Huh?
I mean, so you say He takes a person. Is He the person?
He's the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. Yes, Vera. It is the Holy Spirit who is the person who is inside of us changing us. He's the person who changes us. And all lasting and real change is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Because when He changes you, then you changed. Thoughts and feelings together form the mind. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind which was in Christ Jesus also be in you. Okay? Looks like all we're going to do is be able to just rehash last week, but that's fine. It's been good, hasn't it? Okay. All right, so let's see if we can get this done right here then. All right, so then, what is temptation? Temptation is the thought and the feelings finding expression through our heart. Temptation is the thought and the feeling finding expression through, I'm sorry, together form of the mind, through our heart. Okay? We are tempted in our heart. And we're not talking, how many saved people are tempted? Okay? That temptation can come by the devil whispering in your ear. Okay? That temptation can come by an unredeemed place in your heart because your process is not complete yet. Okay? Let me go to something else here. All right, good. I have erased this already. See, here's the thing. Let's say that I have 5 sins. How many of you know I got more like 50 million? Okay. But let's say I have 5 sins in my life. First of all, you don't have any idea how many you got. All you know is what you know about and what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, but you don't know about what He hasn't revealed to you yet. Okay? So, for all of you perfectionists in the room who've already arrived, there's a telegram coming your way. Let's say I have 5 sins. God doesn't come to me and say, okay, we're going to fix them all at one time. He starts dealing with whatever out of His own wisdom He chooses to want to deal with. And gives us then the opportunity to cooperate with Him in His decision. Okay? Now here's what happens. What happens is, I'll call this A, B, C, D, and E. What happens is that Don makes the determination that C is the worst of my sins, and that's what Don needs to be working on. And God is over here working on A because God wants to deal with A. God's not even talking, God's not even thinking about C. He ain't even thinking about it. Now, I'm then given the privilege of moving from C to A and cooperating with God, or I can ignore God and just simply be frustrated with all the C's in my life. Because until God puts His attention on what it is I'm working on, it's never going to get fixed. And here's the thing. God's never going to put His attention on what I'm working on because He's calling me to put my attention on what He's working on. But see, what we do is we come along and because we know that Angel has this particular sin in her life, we're like, and God's working with Angel on something totally different than I don't know nothing about. Which is why God calls me to not point my finger at Angel. God only gives me 2 requirements in my life. Just to love God, love Angel. It's only 2, that's the only, both my angels. That's the only 2 requirements I got in my life. Love God, love Angel. That's it. And if I will focus on those 2 things, everything else will work itself out. So, so temptation can come because of some sin that I'm aware of, some sin that I'm not aware of. So, and that's what we're talking about here. This is the point I'm trying to drive at, is that temptation is not sin. So we're going to talk about what sin is in a minute. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is a thought and a feeling that finds expression out through my heart. Sin is when I linger over that temptation and then join that temptation with an inner yes, even without the action or the deed. This is why now then Matthew chapter 5 makes perfectly good sense. Jesus says, you've heard it said of them of old, you shall not commit adultery. Okay? You shall not do the act. But I say to you, it is sin when in your heart, Not, it's not sin when in your heart you're tempted, because he was tempted in all ways as we are. It's not that we sin when we are tempted to commit adultery. It is sin when we are tempted to commit adultery and I linger over, gosh, that's a good looking woman. I sure would like to be with that one. And when I add an inner yes to the temptation, whether I ever touch that woman or not, it's sin. Selah. And now then Matthew 5 makes perfectly good sense to me. Jesus says, you've heard it said of them of old, if you tell your brother to go to hell, you're in trouble of hell yourself. But I say to you that if you linger over that temptation to be angry with your brother and you start trying to, and you put an inward yes with it and you start figuring out how you can get even, you've already sinned. You're already in danger of the hellfire. See, all of a sudden it all starts to make perfectly good sense now. So the temptation finds its expression out through our thoughts and feelings. It comes to the consciousness of our mind proceeding from out of the heart. Are you with me? Okay. Any questions? All right, I'm not going to do what I wanted to try to do this morning. I wanted to get all that done in about 15 minutes in order to go back to Romans 8. And take what it was we just learned, reread Romans 8, and all of a sudden the fireworks start to go off. Okay? And originally, I was just going to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. And then I committed the Lori Kinlaw sin of reading the verses after the preacher gets done. And all of a sudden, then, when I got to reading the verses after I was done, man, it was just, the fireworks were just going off. So let me just do a couple of them, okay? You're in Romans chapter 8? Go with me to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. In other words, the unregenerated heart. That's what the flesh is. Who walk not after the unregenerated heart, but we walk in this new heart or in the spirit. For they that are after the flesh, those whose hearts have not been changed, do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, those who don't have, those whose heart has not been changed, all they think about is how to please their own flesh. And it doesn't necessarily, who was it about good people? Who asked the question about good people a second ago? Was that you? And see, it doesn't have to be about, I killed one person, I wonder if I can kill another one and get away with it. It can be, and I can't believe I'm even about to say this right out loud, but it can be when I'm living for myself, it can be that I've got a 55-inch TV and want a 75-inch, which I do want a 75-inch, which is why I can't believe I'm saying that. But you see, when my heart is all about me, there's nothing wrong with a 75-inch screen TV. As long as it's in high def. I mean.
Amen.
There isn't anything wrong with that. Okay? But what I'm trying to say is I can be just as lost as I can be. And I can be living a really good life. And how I express that it's all about me is that I just keep heaping more toys on top of myself. And we all know people, and some of us in this room are them people, who are just, who on one degree or another, and see, here's the thing too, we look at degrees. God doesn't look at degrees. You know, we have our obsessions, our madnesses, our possessions, to a certain degree, but because I have this obsession about where I live, I don't really call it an obsession about where I live, because at least I'm not living over in Ballantyne. You see? And so what we do is, and the Bible says that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're all a bunch of fools. And but you see, so my comparison is not against where it is you live or what it is you have. My comparison is against what is God, what is it that God has told me I can have. See, and if God has told me that I can have a 75-inch TV, then a 75-inch TV is okay. But if God, but if I'm stuck.
He'd have to give it right, Don. I'm sorry.
The 55-inch would have to be set on fire and not consumed, and a voice speaking out saying, "You need to replace me now." Amen. But my comparison is not against you, not you against me, not me against anybody else I know, but only against what it is. Hear me. Only against what it is God has told me up to this point. See, I'm still not responsible for what God's going to tell me tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. I'm not responsible for where God's going to hold me responsible 10 years from now. I'm only responsible for what God has told me up to this point. To him who up to this point knoweth to do good up to this point and is doing it not, to him it is sin. Not to him who knows that out here he should be doing something is sin. No. To him who knoweth to do good where he is and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That just came to me. That's good, isn't it? Okay.
If you weren't raised in the church and you believe, or let's say you were raised in a
religious environment.
There you go.
Okay.
And you do good deeds and you're thinking that's going to get you there, but your ignorance to what you're saying. I mean, are you? How does that work? You see what I'm saying?
Let me give you what I think is your answer, and then you can tell me, okay? Because here's the thing.
The thought that just popped into my mind is it's better to be ignorant.
Okay, that's what I thought the question was. And sometimes it is better to be ignorant. Except that in Anna's profession, they have an expression that goes, ignorance is no excuse in the sight of the law. So when the policeman pulls you over and says, "How fast were you going?" and you go, "I don't know." And he says, "Well, what's the speed limit?" and you say, "I don't know." He doesn't go, "Well, if you didn't know, I'm not going to hold you responsible." Because in the eyes of the law, you are responsible to know how fast you're going and how fast you're supposed to be going. And if you don't know, they write you a ticket anyway. You see what I'm saying? Now, it is better to not know, but here's the thing. We can't stand before God and say, "I didn't know," when God has been screaming it in our ear. Because we chose to be ignorant. Right. So, you hear what you want to hear. It goes back to what we said last week. Plus, it goes back to, well, what about the person who lives in the Amazon jungles of South America who's never heard of Jesus? They're only responsible for what they know. They're only responsible for what they know. And I don't have all the answers to all those questions. All I know is, but I'll tell you what I do know. God is just. And I can live with what I think. Now, this is something I've said a time or two. And when I say it, people get all freaked out. But hey, you know, if you're not freaked out already, let's just go for the juggler. I can live with what I think is the purest of heart. I can do with my mind all of the things I think are right. And if when I die, you all come and canonize me as the greatest saint that's ever lived, but when I stand before Jesus and he says, "You're going to hell," I'm going to tell you something, his decision was the right one. Because he's never missed a diagnosis. Now what we want is we want some kind of an assurance that if I do A, B, C, and D, that I'm going to go to heaven. Sorry, because you're still in the process, because you've not drawn your last breath. But this then, and bringing this back around full circle, Sharon, this is where then I'm not trusting that I'm going to go to heaven because of what I'm doing. I'm trusting that he will do right by me. The problem is not in me doing right. The problem is not in him doing right by me. The problem is in me doing right by him. Because he comes along and he says, Don't do that. And there's my opportunity to do right by him or do wrong by him. That's my opportunity right there. And I have, see how quiet I got in here all of a sudden? Because everybody wants to run up to me now and go, wait a minute now, I want to know I'm going to go to heaven. I want you to know it too. And I will tell you that there is a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. That assurance is a foretaste of the glory divine. But you see, I'm not in this for heaven. In fact, let me try to end on this note. Did I answer your question? Let me try to end on this note. I have a sermon called Spiritual Humanism. Humanism is, what's in it for me? If all I want out of Jesus is to, when I die, to go to heaven, then all I'm in it for is what's in it for me. So that's spiritual humanism. That's what it boils down to. I'm serving myself. In fact, we're going to be getting into this conversation, and many of you are going to be really, really upset. And that's okay, because I'm upset at some of the things I'm learning. They're upset. Hey, before they upset you, they upset me. But we're getting ready to go into this particular subject. But let me just tell you this. Let me tell you this story. This guy's a gardener, and he grows this huge carrot. And he thinks to himself, this is a good story, isn't it? Yeah. And he thinks to himself, I want to give this carrot to my king. So he takes this carrot and he goes to the palace. He gets an audience in front of the king and he says, King, I'm a gardener in your kingdom. And I grew this carrot. It's the biggest carrot and the best carrot I've ever grown. It's the biggest carrot and the best carrot I'm ever going to grow. And I want you to have it. And the king says, thank you. And accepts the man's carrot, and the man turns around and walks out. He clears the door, and the king says, go bring that guy back in here. The guy, one of the servants, runs out, gets the man, brings him back in. The king says to him, hey, you know where your garden is over there? I own that piece of land right next to it. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you that piece of land. The gardener says, oh, sir, you don't have to do that. He goes, no, I want to. That piece of land's yours. From here on out, that's your land. He says, thank you, my king, and he leaves. Well, one of the lords standing there said, So the next day, one of the lords comes in with a horse. And he says, King, this is the best horse I've ever had. And it's the best horse I'm ever going to have. And I want to give you this horse. And the king says, thank you. And the man stands and he waits. And the king says, he brought me the carrot for me. You brought me the horse for you. Because it is of what sort it is. It's not what you do. It's why you do it. And see, the heart. And there are some people in our church who get upset when I say this. But this is right straight out of the Word. The heart is deceitful and wicked. And when it asks, and the who can know it is a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question. The heart is deceitfully wicked. You can't know it. But he knows all. And notice it didn't say the mind is deceitful and wicked. The thoughts are deceitful and wicked. It didn't say the feelings are deceitful and wicked. It said the mind is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? But you see, we are so ingrained with our own self-love that we find it hard to trust God with our destiny. But it is only those who trust God with their destiny who will have a destiny with God. This is why you can have a guy on one side who has his hands extended and he looks at the guy in the middle and he curses him and he goes to hell. And you can have a guy on the other side of the guy in the middle and his hands are extended and he looks over at the guy in the middle and he says, forgive me, because you are who you say you are. And I put all my trust in you. And the guy in the middle says, this day. He didn't say, we'll jump down off of there and do good deeds and have good thoughts and feel good feelings. That's not what he said. He said, you put your trust in me this day. And that man earned nothing. And whether we get to live 60 more, I'm just going to use 60 seconds, okay? Don't anybody take that as a biblical truth. The Bible doesn't say live 60 more seconds. I'm just trying to make a point here, okay? Yeah. I'm always afraid somebody taking me too literal. If he lived 60 more seconds, he earned nothing. And if we live for 60 years, if we've got any gold, silver, and stones, we have earned nothing. Because it is all based in our trusting Him. Because, as I love to say, our God is so trustworthy. He is so trustworthy. Any questions? Can you say it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord? God, we thank you for your word today, oh God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I will hear and I will apply a truth to my life that I might be transformed into your image. I thank you for the truth I've heard by your Spirit, make it a part of who and what I am for the honor and glory of your kingdom. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Everyone, please be